where we left off. It's a message entitled, One Ugly Baby. So let's pray and let's get ready for this morning's message. Father, we thank you on this Father's Day that you would look upon our desperate state, our rebellious state, and say, I want to adopt them. I want to send my son and pay the ultimate price so that they could be a part of my family. We cannot thank you enough. But Lord, what we can do, what you command us to do in Scripture, is to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to worship and sing praises to you. We're here to interact and fellowship to your glory. And we're here to study your word together. We know that your word is living and active. It's able to change and transform us. It reveals to us the truth about who you are, the world that we live in. And we ask that you would speak through your Spirit this morning by the words of Scripture. Amen. Well, the birth of a baby is such a beautiful thing. At least that seems to be the common consensus. And now, I understand where people are coming from when that is said. Human life has just been brought into the world. And it most certainly is a precious and wonderful thing. The possibilities of that child's life ahead of them, what they're going to become, the expansion of a family, the joys of motherhood and fatherhood wrapped up in that child. And when you think of it that way, it really is quite amazing. But let's be honest, birth can be gross and messy too. And there's a reason that there's an emesis basin there in the room. There's a large number of towels made available to clean up the mess. And when the baby comes out, it's not always a pretty sight. I know because I've looked at my own baby pictures. And I'm not afraid to confess, I was not a pretty infant to behold. I looked all greasy and shriveled up. It was not pretty. Even with our youngest daughter, my dear, sweet little Autumn Jane. She's so cute and so precious. And I asked her last night if I could share this, and she said yes. As beautiful as she is now, she came out blue and purple, and she was caked in this sort of like baby cottage cheese. And my first thought was, she needs rinsed off and wiped down. That's what needs to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. I have always loved Autumn from the very beginning. But if I were to be honest, she was gross when she was born. And despite her ugly beginnings, God has developed her into such a bright and beautiful young little girl. And here's the good news. Ugly babies don't stay ugly. They don't always stay ugly. They actually grow up to become something more beautiful than you ever could have imagined. And I believe that there's encouragement there for us in that truth. Because when I look at my own life this morning, wondering how in the world is God ever going to work through this ugly mess, I'm comforted by the fact that God can work through every single ugly stage of my life to accomplish his good purposes. And last week we saw how Jacob was married to both Leah and Rachel. And now in Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 31, we're going to examine the details surrounding the birth of Jacob's sons, who end up becoming the heads of Israel's 12 tribes. Jacob's sons become the foundation of God's chosen nation, Israel. The nation through whom the Messiah was eventually going to come. The nation which will one day be gloriously established when Christ returns to rule the nations from Jerusalem. And this morning we're going to witness the birth of this great nation. And by the time we are through with our text this morning, I think you will see the nation of Israel is one ugly baby. But even though the nation has a very ugly birth, The Lord delights in her. And God has committed himself covenantally unto Israel in order to bring glory to his name. He's committed to working in and through his people. And there is great hope in that, not only for Israel, but also for us today. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me." And as we look through Israel's ugly birth, my hope is that we can learn a few valuable lessons along the way. Jacob's marriage was not an ideal marriage, to say the least, right? I mean, for one, he's married to two wives. He's involved with polygamy, and that's not God's original design. His first wife, Leah, he was tricked into marrying by his father-in-law, Laban. And he didn't love her the way he loved his second wife, Rachel. Jacob's marriage situation certainly placed the launching pad of this nation's birth in an already compromised state. But nonetheless, God would be faithful to that which he began. And Leah was unwanted by Jacob. Jacob treated her poorly because she was not the wife that he desired. Rachel was. God not only knew about Leah's poor treatment, God saw that she was in a loveless marriage. The Lord witnessed her affliction firsthand. And the Bible says that he opened up her womb. God had compassion upon Leah in the midst of her loveless marriage. And I certainly hope that no one is in a loveless marriage this morning. But the fact is that there are many Christians living their lives feeling trapped inside of a loveless marriage. Forever seeking ways that they could be a blessing to their spouse, but never receiving back from them the affection that they're due. But God is able to comfort those who live in that situation. He's able to sustain them in the midst of a relational disaster. He is the God who sees their despairing state. He is the God who hears the cries of their prayers. He is the God who will draw them near, even though your spouse refuses to draw near. And he is the God who can cause you to praise his name in the midst of all of that. Jacob's affection was going out towards Rachel, but it was Leah whose womb was open. It served as a witness to Leah that God sees her distress. So much so that she names her firstborn Reuben, which means behold a son or see a son. Leah knew that God had beheld her affliction. And now she's telling Jacob, behold, God has given us a son. God has seen my pain and God has done a great thing. And Leah's hope is that it's going to draw them closer together. Leah's hoping that Reuben will become the catalyst that God will use to rescue their relationship, when in reality, what God is going to do through this is she's going to draw Leah closer to himself. Reuben may be an answer to prayer, but it is my experience that kids are very rarely the catalyst used to rescue a marriage that's on the rocks. It very rarely is. The reality is kids can bring added stress to an already fractured marriage. So if anyone's thinking of having kids to rescue their marriage, let me just tell you, that is a very poor idea. It's not going to do that. It's not going to accomplish what you're hoping it will. Only the Lord can rescue your marriage. That's where your focus needs to be, in seeking him and praying. God is the one who can rescue your marriage. There's not going to be some plan you can come up with apart from the Lord that will do it. If anyone thinks that getting pregnant is going to help their boyfriend, finally become the committed man they always wanted him to be and love them the way that they desire them to, it's not going to happen. It's probably not going to happen. A child will not cause a boyfriend or any man to love you more. It's going to take a work of God in the heart of that person to make that change happen. As painful as a broken relationship can be, and as desperate as it can make you feel, God wants you to find contentment and satisfaction in Him. In the midst of brokenness, He sees your pain, He sees your hurt, and He will pour out grace upon your life and bring blessings in the midst of hardship. Look at verse 33. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Time marched on after the birth of Reuben, and yet Jacob still continued to neglect Leah. And Leah continued to cry out to the Lord through all of it. And the Lord heard Leah's prayers, and I'm sure there were times when it felt like her prayers were falling upon deaf ears. But the Lord did hear Leah's cry as they were lifted up to heaven, and the Lord opened up her womb for a second time. And she named her second son Simeon, which means heard. It means heard. God not only sees the affliction of those in a loveless marriage, He hears the prayers of those seeking His help and those who are in a heart-wrenching relationship. God sees what's happening. He hears the prayers of those crying out to Him. And now another child comes into Jacob and Leah's marriage. Simeon does not rescue their relationship either, but he is a constant reminder of the God who hears, the God who listens and is working in the midst of their broken relationship. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. Leah is at least 2.5 years into her marriage, and she's never once experienced a honeymoon phase in her marriage. And yet she's remained faithful to her husband, and still her relationship is overshadowed by her husband's love for Rachel. And I cannot imagine the heartache that she's experiencing living in this messed up, broken marriage. And now for the third time, the Lord opens up Leah's womb. And she names her son Levi, which means attached, thinking surely Jacob will see what the Lord has given him through her life. He's going to see that now. He's finally going to be attached to me. The attachment of Jacob's heart finally meshing with Leah still never took place, even after three kids. But God is working through all of this to have Leah become closely attached to him. Leah was learning that even though her husband never noticed her, God did. Even though her husband never listened to her, the Lord did. And even though her husband never wanted to be closely attached to her, God Himself wanted to attach Himself to her. I think that's interesting because Levi, meaning attached, it is interesting that through the Levitical priesthood, the way we would approach God, the way we would draw near to the Lord so that we could be close to Him, was through the priesthood of the Levites. So by the time Leah's womb is now opened up, the fourth time, a completely different perspective is about to take place. It hasn't happened over three kids. Now her fourth son is about to be born. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and she stopped bearing. Upon her fourth son being born, Leah had learned that no child was going to change Jacob's heart towards her. By now, Leah knew that no matter her lot in life, no matter what the mess of her marriage was, the Lord was enough. The Lord was enough for her, and He's worthy of praise. He is the God who sees. He is the God who hears and listens to her cries. He's the God who has covenantally attached Himself to her. And for that, she would praise the Lord. So she names her son Judah, which means praise. Judah means praise. Judah is the line through whom Jesus, our Messiah, would come. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 declares that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is worthy to open up the scroll and redeem not only us, but the entire earth that has been sold into slavery to sin. It is interesting to me that upon Judah's birth, praise is given. Leah had come to realize that life itself is wrapped up in loving and enjoying God. Her life was not going to be ultimately satisfied by attaining the marriage that she dreamed of or that she wanted. Even if Jacob started loving her better, Jacob's love would fall short. It would fall short. Leah's life was not going to be satisfied by anything else but God Himself. Her relationship with the Lord is what is of supreme importance. Her relationship with God is the only thing that would ultimately satisfy her. And that is exactly why Jesus, our Messiah, came. He came to redeem us and rescue us from sin so that we can have an unhindered relationship with God, so that we could love Him and enjoy Him for all eternity. He came to restore and secure what was forfeited in the Garden of Eden by our own sin, so that we might have an all-satisfying relationship with the living Lord of the universe. No earthly relationship can ever satisfy the true needs of our souls. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And once Christ Himself is your all-consuming desire, once He is the satisfier of your soul, then no earthly relationship, no matter how bad it is, could ever destroy the praise that will flow out of your life. Now let's turn to chapter 30 and verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Rachel sees the way that God has blessed Leah's life. And she's envious of her sister. And she's the one that's, even though she's the one that's getting the attention from Jacob, even though she's the one that was born with the good looks, her life is still a mess. She seemingly has it all, but she's just wrapped up in envy. She has no contentment in her life. Rachel's character is not the same as Leah's at this point. When disappointment entered into her relationship with Jacob, there is no mention of her praying. There's only mention of her yelling, "Give me children or else I will die." No wonder Jacob was angry. No wonder it was aroused. It should be obvious to Rachel, "Hey, I'm not the one with the infertility problems. You got four nephews." So he says, "Who am I? Am I God that I've withheld the fruit of your womb?" You're getting mad at the wrong person here. When disappointment hits Leah, she began to pray, and the Lord took notice. When disappointment hit Rachel, she yells and she blames her husband. And it just goes to show you that good looks should never be at the very top of our list and what we look for in a spouse. That should not be the primary thing. Now, I do think that you should be attracted to your spouse. You don't want to like walk in and be like, "Oh, man, have to look at you. You want to be attractive. It just shouldn't top the list. That shouldn't be your main priority. Don't be deceived or blindsided by good looks, missing the entire time the ugly nature of their internal character. Don't allow someone's good looks to blindside you to the ugliness that's inside their heart. Don't allow that to happen. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Rachel may have been prettier than Leah, but it seems Jacob would have been better off with the wife that he was tricked into marrying. Instead of praying and asking the Lord to intervene in her barrenness, Rachel rashly resorts to fleshly attempts to secure a child. Verse 3. "And so she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." Now Jacob is falling into the same trap as his grandfather Abraham. In an attempt to make his wife happy, he makes a serious blunder and gives into the accepted custom of the day, which was to obtain a child through a surrogate. In this case, Bilhah, her maidservant, Rachel's maidservant. That is what is meant by "she will bear a child on my knees." Listen, and this is something that we've said before while we're in here, but it is worth repeating. Just because a certain sin is socially acceptable within the culture doesn't mean that it's kosher with God. Just because society receives a sin and puts its stamp of approval on it doesn't mean that the Lord wants us to engage in it. This move is only going to complicate things and create internal family tension. Even though society accepts it, it's only going to cause problems. This situation is getting uglier and uglier every time we keep reading, and it's going to get worse. Rachel names her first son Dan, which means judge, because she believes that God has vindicated her and given her victory through her maidservant. Envy is such an unruly evil. It's out of control. It will cause you to use the lowest form of means to get back at others. And here's Rachel using the child of her maidservant to get back at her sister. Now that is a low blow, and I'm sure that it had to create a complex in that kid as he grew up. I mean, can you imagine the story of Dan's birth? Our kids, they like to hear, like, we're at the dinner table, we talk about how they were born, things they did when they were kids. So in my mind, I just picture, here's Dan, and he ran into his Reuben, his older brother, and he gets a story, and Auntie Leah tells the story of how Reuben was born, how God faithfully answered her prayers, opened up her womb, and wow, it was amazing. And she says, "Mom, how was I born?" "Well, you know, I was getting back at your auntie, and then you were born. And by the way, quit hanging out with them." You're like, oh, wow. That was just going to create a complex in Dan's life. Then Rachel's maid gives birth to another son, and she names him Naphtali, which means wrestling. Rachel views this ongoing drama and tension between her and Leah as a wrestling match in which she believes that she's won. Now that she has a second son, once Naphtali is born, Rachel could throw it in Leah's face. "Jacob's never going to attach himself to you because now I have kids. I've prevailed." That's horrible. And here he is. Here's Naphtali. Well, how did you name me like that, Mom? Oh, because I, you know, I prevailed over your aunt in a huge way. So your dad's never going to hang out with her. You're like, oh, man. Now Leah did learn to praise God in a difficult marriage. She did. We saw that. But she was not above being tempted to move away from the place of contentment in her life. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Instead of trusting in the Lord, as she did in the past, instead of turning to God with all this mistreatment that was coming towards her by her sister, she ends up resorting to the same techniques that her sister used. And Leah gives Zilpah, her maid, to Jacob as a wife so that she could have a child. Now, I don't see Jacob doing anything to slow things down either, right? I'm sure this was all like boosting his ego as a man, and it was going to create a world of problems. Even though his ego is being inflated, it's going to be creating a world of problems down the road for him, especially when his youngest son, Joseph, is sold into slavery by his own sons. All because he's just going with the flow and not leading his family the way he should be. Guys, if you fail to temper your own desires in order that you might serve your family better, you will create a giant mess down the road. Our desires need to be in check, and they need to be to please the Lord. Because if we just put it in neutral and go with the flow and just say, "Well, it sounds good to me," it's going to create a problem, and it will catch up to you eventually. Leah names her fifth son born to her through Zilpah, Gad, which means troop. If Rachel was going to name her son Naphtali because she thinks she's prevailed in the wrestling match, Leah is going to name her son Troop. "I'm coming at you with everything I've got just to let you know you haven't prevailed." What in the world? This is what's going on. Ironically, the enemy has prevailed in Leah's life. The enemy had prevailed in Leah's life because the peace that she once enjoyed after Judah was born, where she was giving praise to the Lord, has now been lost in her attempts to engage with her sister on such a carnal level. Bickering, envy, attempts to avenge yourself for the wrongs that others have done will never secure for you the peace and satisfaction that you think it will. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, the scripture says, and only He can satisfy your soul. And as much as we might know that, as much as we might understand that and agree with that theologically as Christians, we know the Bible says that, we better take heed lest we fall. Because temptation will come our way, and we're not above falling into it. We need to take heed. Temptation will come our way to turn us away from the place of praising the Lord and resting in His peace. Temptation will come that we would want to go and fight in our own strength and fortify our own troop in an attempt to secure peace, but you will never be able to secure what only God Himself is able to supply. You never will. Leah names Jacob's eighth son Asher, which means happy. But Leah's looking in all the wrong places for happiness. Notice what she says, "For the daughters will call me blessed." She's not concerned with what the Lord thinks about all of this. She's concerned about the status that her new child is going to bring her. All the ladies around are going to see, "I'm totally blessed, and that's going to make me happy." And in fact, it's not. It's not going to make her happy. It is funny how we think that status, gaining more status is what is going to make us happy in life. Listen, seeking to obtain status and promotion outside of what the Lord provides you is ultimately going to wreak havoc upon your life and the lives of those around you. Certainly, the Lord does promote us. And there's nothing wrong with a godly ambition. And if God supplies promotion and if He supplies further status in your life, praise the Lord. But if we want to go at it with carnal means, it is only going to wreak havoc into your life. Verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now here's little Reuben coming back with some mandrakes. And he comes back only to watch his mom and his aunt fight over the fruit that he's found. And it seems, from what I could find out, that mandrakes could be used as an anesthetic. There's even some stuff found in the roots that can make you a little bit loopy in a mandrake plant. And if you finally grate the root and you could put it over the wound, it would help out with the pain and help clean it up and stuff. And that would explain why a young boy would be excited about finding mandrakes and bringing them on back, because he's a little kid and he's like, "I hate when I get cut, and this thing totally helps out." So he's got it and he brings it. But mandrakes were also considered an aphrodisiac, and they were thought to help out with infertility because of the way the roots were shaped. They resembled a woman's legs being crossed. And that explains the desperation in which Rachel wants to obtain Reuben's mandrakes. "Here's a little kid, he's got them, this helps out with my cuts." And his aunt sees him and says, "Oh, I need those, because that's going to help me out with having another kid." In exchange for Rachel getting the mandrakes, Leah is going to get to be with Jacob for the night. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now, wow, way to set the mood, Leah. You know, "Honey, I purchased you with some mandrakes, so come on." And Jacob, he doesn't even really seem to care. He's like, okay. And so he goes along with it. The beautiful thing is, in this giant mess, Leah has started to pray again. She started to pray again. She wasn't going to use her maid anymore as a surrogate. And she even gave the mandrakes, which were thought at that day to help someone with conception. She gives them to her sister. And Leah was just going to trust the Lord. "If God wants to give me another child, He'll give me another child." And that's clear from verse 17. Look at verse 17. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Rachel did not conceive a child with the mandrakes. It didn't work out. But Leah, who trusted in the Lord, bore two more sons. Issachar, which means wages or reward, and Zebulun, which means dwelling. God is faithful to reward the patience of those who wait and call upon Him. He is the rewarder. He is the one who will give. Even after, and this is what I love, even after Leah failed in the past, God still rewards her. Issachar is a testimony of that reward. And it's only appropriate for a wife to have a longing affection for a husband. I don't think that's ever going to go away. If you're in a messed up marriage, that longing is not going to go away. We just need to recognize the Lord is the one who's ultimately going to have to satisfy me. She longs for a husband to dwell solely with her and her alone, which is really the wisdom in God's original design, right? Adam and Eve, one man, one woman for life. But sin is introduced and heartache comes along with it. And heartache always comes in a marriage where the covenant is violated. There's always going to be heartache. If the covenant of marriage is violated, heartache is soon to ensue. And even though Jacob never dwells with Leah as she desired, the day will come when her relationship with the Lord will be unhindered and the true satisfier of her soul, God Himself, will dwell permanently with her, just as He will with all those who have placed their hope in Him. That is, Zebulun means to dwell. That's what she wants. Finally, He's going to dwell with me. I've given Him all these sons. It never panned out. Leah also gives birth to a daughter named Dinah. And Jacob had more daughters than Dinah, but none of them are mentioned except for her, because she becomes important later on in the book of Genesis. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And as it turns out, Rachel arrives at a place where she trusts in the Lord. The mandrakes turned out to be a flop, but God remembered Rachel, and the text says that God listened to her. Rachel began to pray and call upon the Lord, and the Lord opened up her womb. After all the fighting, after the huge, giant, envious mess that was created, God in His mercy opens up Rachel's womb, allowing her to give birth to Joseph, which means He will add. God is the one who is able to add to her life. God is the one who adds. And when He adds to our life, He does so without regret. You don't need to seek out ways to add to your life apart from the Lord. We don't need to muster up in our own strength and our own wisdom to try to figure it out. We should allow the Lord to add to our life. When we fall into the trap of trying to add to ourselves, to make ourselves better and make everything just happen for me, 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 it's going to create a trap of envy and strife in your life. But when the Lord adds, it's without regret. Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. He has no sorrow with it. If God's the one behind it, you don't have to. There's no guilt associated with it. It's just the Lord doing it. Reading this account of the nation Israel's birth makes me go, Israel is one ugly baby. That was a giant mess. And you go, yuck, what in the world? This is how Israel is born? This is how the nation's coming to be? But that gives me hope too, because I know that I am one ugly baby too. I'm an ugly mess. God worked in the midst of envy, in the midst of bitterness and backbiting, a lack of leadership, carnality and disappointment, and so much more was all wrapped up in that. And God is faithfully working through that mess and moving things forward to His glorious purpose. It was ugly, but God was going to work it to a glorious end. A glorious end that is yet, as of yet, to still be fully realized, right? God wants to reveal to you that He is a God who sees your hurt and your disappointments. He wants you to know that He hears you when you cry out to Him in your distress. God sent His Son Jesus so that you might be attached securely to Him, forever freed from the penalty of your sin, so that you might enjoy a rich relationship with Him forever dwelling with Him in a loving, secure relationship with the Creator of the universe. And listen to this. Even when you are tempted away from the place of enjoying Christ in your walk, even when that happens, because it probably will happen, when you're tempted away from the place of praising His name and you give in to carnal means, even when that happens, if you belong to Him, He is going to work in your life to bring you back on track to the place of peace and security so that you can praise His name once again. Amen? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us draw near to Him and praise Him in the midst of our problems and the hurt and the pain. Father, we thank You that You are willing to tackle big, ugly problems in our life. And we thank You that You would send Your Son Jesus to forever remove the penalty our own sin incurs on our account. We thank You that You credit us with a righteousness that we do not deserve. We thank You that even as a people who belongs to You, God, when we get sidetracked, when we give in to sin, Lord, forgive us. We've all done that. We ask You to forgive us. Thank You that You don't give up on us. You don't just discard us, but You work to bring us back on track so that we might praise Your name yet once again. Might You glorify Your name in our life. And Lord, even though maybe we're just in the process of having certain gross parts of our life washed away, Lord, might You continue to develop us into the child that You want us to be, so that You would get more praise, more honor, more glory from our life. In Jesus' name, amen.